Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So you don't get too many stories in the Gospels about Jesus failing. And that is, of course, just what we heard in the first half of the Bible study from Mark that we heard Pastor Rudd read just a moment ago. Jesus goes back to his hometown to teach in the synagogue, and it does not go very well, which is kind of weird because at first it seems like it goes really, really well. In fact, St. Mark says that the people who listened to Jesus were astounded. They've apparently already heard some pretty remarkable things about what he's been doing and are now amazed at the wisdom he shares. But, and here are where things get a little weird, right after being astounded, the people in Jesus' hometown are offended. It's hard to know exactly what went wrong. It seems like they just can't quite believe that their little Jesus, the one they watched grow up alongside his brothers and sisters, and honestly, did you notice or know just how many brothers and sisters Jesus had? They just can't seem to get over that the boy they watched grow up has now become such an amazing rabbi and wonder worker. But instead of being proud of him, they're offended. It seems like they think he's gotten a little too big for his britches or forgotten where he came from. Whatever the reason, they reject him. And then Jesus is astounded and probably a little disappointed by their lack of faith. Mark concludes this scene by saying that Jesus, the one who from the beginning of the story has been casting out demons and feeding and healing people left and right, the same Jesus can't do any deeds of great power there. Yeah, you do not get too many stories in the Gospels of Jesus failing. But honestly, it doesn't seem to hold him back too long. In the very next scene, in fact, he is sending out his own disciples, loaning them his power and authority so they can cast out demons, cure those who are sick, and restore people to the lives God intended for them. He tells them as they go to trust the hospitality of others. And he warns them that they, like him, will not always be welcome. They too, that is, may fail at times, and yet they have a mission given to them by Jesus that they need to complete. And maybe that's why Mark tells the first story about Jesus' rejection, so that his disciples know that this is part of the deal. Sometimes they'll be welcomed with open arms, and sometimes they'll be rejected. Sometimes they'll succeed, and sometimes they'll fail. But no matter what, they are still Jesus' disciples, have still been given a mission to help others to live into the abundant life that God wants for everyone. So today is Camp Sunday, the day we lift up and give thanks for the ministry of Cathedral of the Pines. For 73 years now, kids and adults have been traveling the 256 miles north to Lutzen, and a little longer before I-35 was built, to learn more about God and themselves, to grow in their faith, and to build friendships that will last a lifetime. COP is a place where so many lives have been changed, and for this reason, it is the heart of who Mount Olivet is and of who Mount Olivet will be. There are a lot of reasons COP is so special. It's nestled in a remarkable spot in the North Woods, 140 glorious acres on the shores of beautiful Lake Caribou. It has wonderful facilities maintained and cared for like almost no other camp I know of because of the generosity of this congregation. It follows what I would call a tried and true schedule, put together nearly three quarters of a century ago by Pastor Reuben Youngdahl, that combines fellowship and fun and Bible study and lots of time outdoors. It prides itself on traditions, some of which are sacred and special, and others of which are kind of a little goofy. And yet all these traditions together now bind together four generations of campers. And then there's chapel. Morning chapel to start the day, and evening chapel, the model we've been following during our worship service, to anchor our campers and their counselors and whoever might be visiting more deeply in the faith. All these things and more make camp a special place to tons of us. But to be honest, I don't think it's any one of those things I mentioned, or even all of them together, that totally captures what camp is all about. Instead, I think it's just one thing that makes camp so special, and that's this. Everyone who comes through the gates of Cathedral of the Pines will hear many times over that they are a child of God, that they are loved and accepted for who they are, that they are a part of the family we call Mount Olivet, and that they have something of value to give back to the world. Everything, the setting, the activities, the schedule, the traditions, everything works together to tell our campers that they matter, that God cares about them, that God, in fact, adores them. And that's important because that is not the dominant message that they, or really any of us, hear day in and day out. Not in school or at work, not from politicians or pundits, and certainly not on social media or from advertisers. In a world where so many of the messages we're exposed to are designed to make us feel like we are not enough, everything we do at camp is designed to help you understand that you are already and so totally enough, just as you are, loved and accepted as a child of God. We don't do that perfectly at camp, but it is what we try to do each and every day. And that's so important, because we believe that God isn't just at work in the lives of our campers up at camp, but that God is actually working through camp to prepare them for lives of faith and service in the world. God is working through camp, that is, to fashion a new generation of disciples to share the message of God's love in word and deed with a world that desperately needs to hear that message. From the recent aggression in Ukraine to the threats to democracy in our own land, and from prejudice and injustice to accelerating climate crisis, there are a lot of challenges today. And we want our kids and their families to be so rooted in God's love that they have the faith and courage to do something about it. All right, so a quick question. How many of you have heard at one time or another that Martin Luther actually told us that we should sin boldly? Maybe not everyone, but it's one of the more popular things that Luther has said. Now, when I was a kid, I thought that meant that if I was tempted to take a cookie when I wasn't supposed to, I might as well grab the whole jar. Later on in life, I learned what Luther meant a little better. You see, in August of 1521, shortly after Luther is excommunicated by the Roman Catholic Church, a price is put on his head. And so his elector, the governor of that part of Germany, actually kidnaps Luther and hides him away in the castle Wartburg for the better part of a year to keep him safe. While he's away, the Reformation back in Wittenberg begins to fall apart. And before long, Luther gets a letter from Philip Melanchthon, his close friend and right-hand man, begging him for advice. Melanchthon's been left in charge, you see, and he's got some very difficult decisions in front of him, and he is not sure what to do. And he's paralyzed by the enormity of the challenges in front of him and terrified that he might choose wrongly, that he might make a mistake, and that the Reformation will come crashing down all around him and it will all be his fault. And I should say that historians at times have been pretty hard on Melanchthon, comparing his anxiety unfavorably to Luther's courage, wondering if maybe he just didn't have the stuff of leadership. But I think it's important to keep in mind that Melanchthon is only 27 years old at this time. And this is his very first Reformation. Thank you. So Philip writes this letter to Luther, and in response, Luther writes back, "God doesn't forgive imaginary sins. And God doesn't save those who are only imaginary sinners. We will all sin and fall short while we are here, for this life is not the dwelling place of perfect righteousness. So, dear Philip, sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ more boldly still." Remember that little list of challenges I threw out a little bit earlier? Threats to democracy here and abroad, racial injustice, inequality, climate change. These are huge challenges. And none of us knows exactly what to do. And if we wait until we have the perfect answer, we will never act. And so at camp, and I hope here at church too, we strive to root our kids and adults and everyone who comes through those gates so strongly in the love and acceptance of God that we're willing to try, to dare, to take some risks, to strive, to sacrifice, to do whatever we can do to make this world look a little more like the world God wants it to be, and to offer every one of God's children the love and dignity God desires for all of us. We will not always get it right. We will not always know what to do. Sometimes our efforts will not even be welcomed. We will suffer setbacks, disappointments, and at times even failure. But keep in mind, so did Jesus and his disciples. But ultimately, we, all of us, have a mission given to us by Jesus himself and rooted in the resurrection promise that God's life and love are stronger than death and hate. Even when we fall, we will get back up again, get back at it, try once more, and be willing to sin boldly, but always believe and rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ more boldly still. And that is what makes camp and this church so special to me and to tons of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.